We have talked about loving God, which is the basis of everything. As we went into this series and divided these up among us, it was kind of tough because these all overlap. Loving God is like the foundation of everything in our lives, and that immediately affects the way we love each other. And loving each other has this total influence on growing in the Lord, growing in our relationship with each other, which has already crossed over to connect. And so connecting with each other, connecting with God more deeply, growing, going back to that one, has to do with getting our faith settled so that we don't have to wake up every morning and decide that we belong to God and that we're children of God. You get that settled. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And at this place, that's a big deal because it's kind of a foundation of where we go from there. So we're connecting. We hope that in our connect groups that our lives are being strengthened by each other and so forth. Then finally, the go is our participation in God loving us and our loving God. And this is the outgrowth of our loving people. Because if you love people, you're going to go to them. Because if somebody doesn't go to them, they'll never know God. And they'll spend eternity with their leader, boss, master, Satan, in hell. And so it's like, oh, again, no pressure, you know, no pressure here. We are going to go. So in this whole deal, we look to the Lord's word for what we call the Great Commission. Those of you who have been around a while know that this appears in several places in Scripture. And the one that I picked out this morning is at the end of the book of Mark, where Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They'll drive out demons. They'll speak with new tongues." And the list of miraculous works goes on from there. This is tied inextricably with when Jesus was about to leave. In Acts, the first chapter, we read on one occasion, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem." And that has to do with our emphasis on the baptism and the Holy Spirit, because the church had been born. The church was not born on the day of Pentecost. The church was born on the cross of Jesus Christ, and it was validated by his resurrection. So the church has been born, and they have the message that will change everything. It had changed them. And Jesus says, don't leave town. That, you may recall, has to do with Jesus being in Jerusalem with his disciples. They were in town on a pilgrimage to be there for Passover. And, of course, that's when he died. And sometimes they went home, which was back to Galilee, about 90 miles north of there. And sometimes they just stayed in town if they still felt welcome at the place they were receiving this hospitality and so forth, and if their activities in Galilee would permit it. So he says, now don't leave town. Don't leave town. Wait. Stay here for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that is really a powerful thing to understand, that Jesus was tying this to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He says John baptized in the water. They ka-chunk, took them under. And if you're not, don't believe in immersion, understand it's not about the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip, but it's about the context where they were. And that was the Jewish the whole Jewish system, and they bathed ceremonially, and they had to go under so that everything was bathed to be ceremonially clean. So that's the picture of baptism. And so when John came baptizing, it was a new and much more meaningful picture of this being dipped in the mikvah, which was the ceremonial bath. And these guys came to John the Baptist out in the wilderness where there was enough water that they could be baptized in the Jordan River, and they were ceremonially washed so as a sign of their turning from their sins. Repentance was the word. That means turn, change, stop it if you're doing wrong. That's what repentance means. And they were baptized in water. Jesus said, "You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit," which is a new concept in the sense of it being juxtaposed to water baptism. And so they met together there with him, and they were still not hearing him. They still wanted him to be the Messiah that they'd always been taught was coming, and the rest of the scriptures had been ignored about his suffering and about what God was going to do in their hearts. They wanted a political kingdom. That's kind of like you need to, if you're a really good Christian, you will be a Democrat or a Republican. Don't go there, baby. You have all kinds of obligations before God to be involved in the political process, but that's way down secondary to being involved in the kingdom of God, which is apolitical. You know what I'm talking about? I know how to make it so that you have to be a conservative politically to be a conservative Christian, which means believe the Bible in that usage. I know how to do that. I don't remember. Actually, I say I know. I should say I knew how to do this. Back in our first church, I could work that equation. And I had those guys that were all union members in my church, strong union, railroad union. If you know about unions, that's one of the strong ones. I had them all convinced that they had to vote this very right-wing conservative way. Now, that is so out of touch. The Lord, all the way through that particular campaign, that political campaign, it was a general and presidential election, general campaign, all the way through, the Holy Spirit was saying, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this." And I was saying, "But I'm right." That's how teachable I am. Now you know what you've got. And he really got my attention the night of the election. It was about just past midnight after the ballots were beginning to come in, and it didn't really look good for my candidate. That presidential candidate took one state, his home state. Everything else went to LBJ with the greatest plurality of votes that had happened in history to that point. And so the Lord said, "Now, I told you so." You know, we say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's such a gentleman, blah, 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 blah." Well, he is if that's what you need. I didn't need a gentlemanly thing. I needed to be smacked. And he was up for that job. And so I said, "Okay, God, you don't have to put up with that anymore. I will not ever get into politics," because I was making speeches and doing the whole deal. And it was really stupid, especially in the face of what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. So you hear me say things about politics every once in a while, and I usually try to give equal insult to both the left and the right in the middle, and because we all deserve to be insulted. We're all a bunch of lost sinners, and if we had sense enough to come in out of the rain, we wouldn't need umbrellas. And I'm talking about in the way we live now. And so remember this, it is important that you involve yourself in the political process, and we are getting in a position as a nation to where we may have to take a stand on certain things because sins have been legitimized, and you can go to jail if you resist the sin, such as abortion. Okay, just keep that in mind. So I'm not saying we don't get involved. But what I am saying, that is not our first call. And our first call is to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people that might be involved in giving abortions or supporting abortions or getting abortions or causing a girl to be pregnant so that she decided to get an abortion. All of that, our job is over here to save them. And I mean save them in the sense of rescue them out of selfishness, out of the destruction of that kind of lifestyle, out of the lies that the enemy has put upon our culture to say that something like abortion is not only okay, but it's a woman's right, and you go to jail for causing a whale to abort its young, but don't try to block an abortion of a U.S. female, okay? Just don't do that. I don't have a jail ministry, don't want one. Okay, you with me? So the Lord said, it's not time for this political thing. There is a political thing coming where Jesus will rule the whole world, and he will rule it sternly. Not everybody's just going to say, oh, it's so wonderful that Jesus is ruling in Jerusalem. That's not going to happen. He rules with a rod of iron. That means an iron scepter. It'd be nice if it were golden, you know, studded with jewels, because that, you know, what we would think, that's really gorgeous. This iron thing, he beat you over the head. So just keep that in mind. Not everybody's going to like it, but everybody's going to submit because they have no choice. That's what an iron scepter brings. And he is going to rule the whole world, and it's going to be wonderful. And we look forward to that. And he will bring peace to the entire planet. It's not going to come through coexisting. That's the most pitiful little bumper sticker. If you've got one on that, go out today and mark through it until you can get it peeled off. Pitiful. You're smarter than that. Yeah? You're not? Well, take my word for it and just do it anyway. Do it if you love that bumper sticker. You hear what I'm saying? We will not bring peace to this earth with our plans. And I think we ought to strive for peace, and we ought to do all we can to bring peace in a godly way, but it's not going to happen until Jesus makes it happen, because we as a human race are the R word, recalcitrant. We are stubborn in our refusal to love each other, to give to each other, and people who say, oh, we love everybody. Many of them love everybody but a fundamentalist Christian, and that's what you are. So we know what it is to be on the outside of this, oh, we love everybody. No, we don't. You don't do it. Anyway, you already knew that, didn't you? Don't leave town. And they said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, you can't know that stuff. The Father set that by his own will and authority. The fact is that Jesus, the man, and this is another proof of his current humanity, he doesn't even know when that is. Jesus, the man, does not know when that is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is one of the most beautiful things that Jesus has done. Scary, yes. This is amazing. Jesus did not finish the work of redemption as it is applied to the human population. The application of it has been left to the church. And here he hands the baton off to them. He finished redemption. Don't go away and say, well, he doesn't think the cross was complete. Yes, he does. And he believes that the resurrection sealed the deal. But the fact is, the work is not done because the message has to be taken. We hear the term unreached people groups. We also hear a stat that says the United States may have the largest group of unbelievers, heathen types, of any nation. I don't think I believe that, but we've got our own huge chunk. So if you don't want to go overseas, we have a job for you in the kingdom of God right here. And it has to do with being the witness of the Lord Jesus. You will receive power, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will have power. A witness tells his story. Tell your story. You don't have to be a theologian to be a witness. You say, this is what happened to me. I've told you about sitting at a table where we had this really diverse group, including a couple of Muslims, and I think there's a couple of us who believe the Bible. There was one who was self-professed agnostic or atheist. He didn't know which he was, and that's okay. That probably means he's really agnostic. But anyway, I didn't have to engage him in telling him how stupid he was. He may not be stupid. He may just be deceived. But I just told my story. I said, man, I've been right there. I went through a time when I did not know whether there was a God or not. And God revealed himself to me in this way, and you can do that in 60 seconds. And it wasn't a good time to get him down at the chair, you know, and pray him through that day, because I'd had a little bit of problem with the rest of the table, perhaps, especially these followers of Islam. But, you know, I just wanted him to know that somebody who every once in a while had a logical thought had been where he is, and there's an answer. People need to know there's an answer. There's a couple of things that come to mind as we go to do our witnessing. The Lord spoke to me some weeks ago that this is not to be another sermon about get off your lazy chair and go witness. That's not what I'm here for. I want to take you by the hand, and together, let's go forward. Let's go upward. Let's go into a place where God can use us. There, in my reading in the scripture, there's a couple places that always just jump right in my face. One is early in the book of John, where Jesus just shows up. He doesn't have any followers. John the Baptist witnesses to who he is. John the Baptist baptizes him. Well, some of John's followers went and got Nathanael. We want you to see the Messiah, Prince of Israel. He's Jesus of Nazareth, and Nathanael makes the intelligent, educated, prejudicial response. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're from what state? You're from Oklahoma or Missouri or wherever you're from. We have three Okies on the pastoral staff now. It's so great to have this kind of high quality, this intelligence, this suave business. We are so debonair. Hello. You're just so blessed to have three Okies. And I'm one of them, proudly. Or you got to be from somewhere is another way to say that. So old Nathanael says, huh? He's from where? And he walks up, and Jesus speaks to him and says, Nathanael, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree over there, and this was out of sight. Jesus had no way of seeing him physically. That's a tiny, tiny little word of knowledge. You see that? Now, that's about as small as it gets as a word of knowledge. And old Nathanael just says, wow, you're the Christ, you're the King of Israel. You remember that? How easy that was after the exercise of that gift of the Spirit, word of knowledge. Same thing happens in John chapter 4, where Jesus is by Jacob's well outside of the little village of Sychar, midday, and these disciples go into all of them into the village. You know why they all went? Because they were afraid. Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. This was in Samaria. And so they all went so that they couldn't get mugged. Take a whole mob to mug them. And this lone Samaritan woman comes out, and Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink?" And she says, "That you're pretty weird to ask me for water. We don't talk to each other." And he began to bait her. He said, "You know, if you'd known who I am, who this is that's speaking to you, you'd ask him for water, and he'd give you living water." She says, so he had her attention. First of all, he got her attention. And so then he began to speak to her about some important things. And he says, I love this setup. This is such a bait. You think Jesus is pure? He is. He's trying to save her. But this was a trick question. Go call your husband. Because she wasn't married. And she says, I'm not married. I don't have a husband. He says, what you said is quite true. You've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with, now you're not even married to. And that changed everything. You know how she interpreted that sentence? She went back into town and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. One sentence? I don't think so. But it just said to her, God is here. He knows who I am. He loves me. You need to come meet this guy. One word into somebody's heart by the Holy Spirit will bring that message that God loves them and that he knows who they are and where they are and wants to help and wants to heal. He wants to get his arms around them and lift them up. And everybody needs that. All of us, no matter what kind of a big tough front we put on, have that thing inside that longs to know God and know he knows us and he likes us. He has a plan for us. He wants to be with us. That is so important. So the first thing I want to say to us about witnessing is I want this crowd, I want me and you, when we start talking to somebody, to be open to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm not one of those that just has words from the Holy Spirit rolling out. I wish, I've prayed for that. Covet earnestly the best gifts. How many times have I quoted that to the Lord and then followed it with a request for this? And he doesn't do that a lot for me. But I want you to be that hungry for that also, so that when you speak, God will be using you to open someone's heart with just a sentence. Many of you have had those kinds of words from the Lord, and you know that there's a good possibility that out of that experience, you're never the same again. Never the same again. Just one touch from God, never the same again. I want us to be a church full. I want to do it. I want you to do it. Every one of us. You're saying, boy, I wish so-and-so were here. No, it is you that the Lord set up to be here today. He wanted you to hear this. He spoke to me weeks ago. This is his plan. And I want us to be so full of the Spirit that the Lord will just be able to use us. Now, we want to study, and we will be offering before too long another course to help us relate to people and lead them to Jesus. And it's always appropriate to have those studies. It's always appropriate to do that. But if the Holy Spirit anoints you and gives you one sentence for your neighbor or this total stranger, doesn't make any... See, you don't even have to have relationships. We need to build relationships so we can lead people to Jesus. Please don't discount or play down the importance of relationships and loving people and being good to them. You need to go back to lesson number 2, where Jeremy said, taught us to love others, and then he gave us those suggestions of how we might do that. I did some of those that week. It is so cool because, boy, people pay attention to you, you know. Somebody is okay, somebody thinks I'm okay, is really what's going on when you give to them. We need to do all that stuff, but those that no one knows who is a real Christian and is interested in loving them and reaching out to them ultimately to bring them to Jesus. One sentence sets up 6 months of your best efforts to reach out. Do both. You know, do both. Is that good? I'm sorry, I'm not going to do the gift of the Spirit thing. I'm just going to have to be good to folks, or vice versa. I hate people, but I will, if God speaks, you know, whichever. No, we got to have both. We've got to have both, because this is what, look, folks, we're losing ground almost as a culture. The church has a kind of static percentage as far as our numbers in the Assemblies of God are concerned, but Bible believers, the church, the numbers are going down in the percentages against those unbelievers in the world and those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the Assemblies of God is growing a little bit, so, you know, we're kind of keeping up with the culture. So you can look around and say, well, yeah, we're doing our part. No, we're not. We've got to pick up speed. We've got to get more anointing and more. Got to do something to turn people from being lost. They're going to go to hell. Dear one, hell is real. I know there is in us that thing that says, let's just do away with hell and take the pressure off. But you're going to have to throw the Bible out to do that. If you're going to believe the Scripture, you're going to have to stick with hell. Sorry about that. I'm not sorry at all. I sort of am. It'd be nice if we didn't have that pressure, but we have that pressure. It's as real as the sunrise. That's part of why Jesus came and died. It wasn't just to keep us from hell. God also wants fellowship with us, but that's a foundational thing. So the word is do it. Do it. Just do it. Now, one of the things that some of us were in a setting recently where heard a sermon that used Jonathan, the son of Saul. And if you don't remember those names, Saul was the first king of Israel after the people came in from Egypt and settled in the promised land. After a few generations, they said, we want a king. So God anointed Saul king, and his son was absolutely a super champion. He is one of the neatest guys in Scripture. And their perennial enemy was the Philistines. This is kind of like this is the complete enemy. You want a bad guy, it's the Philistines. Did you ever hear a positive word about Philistines? Anybody? I don't remember one. And I've read the book a lot, and I can't think of any time that they're just kind of wonderful or even acceptable. They were just the great villains, and there was this huge foreign policy blunder that the kingdom of Israel did against the Philistines. And I'm doing this map as if it's in front of me, but if it's in front of you, here's Israel, here's the Mediterranean Sea, and the Philistines were right here. Philistine comes from the word Phoenician, so they were the Phoenicians. And they were the sea peoples that settled in here and became very strong. And then over to the east was Israel. And then over there was Moab and so forth. Well, this foreign policy blunder brought out the Philistines en masse. They had so many soldiers that the Scripture just described as sand of the sea. And then they had these hundreds of chariots. Israel didn't have a chariot. Hundreds of chariots, hundreds of cavalry. And another really weird thing had happened. These sea peoples here next to the Mediterranean Sea, these Philistines had gotten a monopoly on blacksmithing and had enough political power to pressure the Israelites to not setting up these blacksmith shops, so that they these people had to bring all of their farm implements and tools to get them redone, repointed, sharpened, etc., to the Philistines. To the extent that on this day that we're going to pull this out of Scripture here in the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, on this day there were two swords and two spears in Israel. Saul had one, the king, Jonathan the prince, had the other set. They each had a sword and a spear, and that was it. And that's really, really weird. So when these Philistines came out in this huge mass, and Saul the king called his army together, they were just quaking with fear. They were not equipped properly. They were not well trained, and they actually would run and get in caves, and they got behind bushes. They went in holes in the ground. It's a bad picture that the Scripture paints. And so this went on for some days, and this army was over here, and they were sending out raiding parties, and they would clean out all of the provisions of this village and that village and the next village to support this monster army. And in the face of this, one day, Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, this is 1 Samuel 14:6, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." And here is the key phrase that made me take this out for this sermon. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." His armor bearer, and you can see the Holy Spirit on Jonathan, because what is he going to do? He's up against hundreds of soldiers at this one outpost. There's two of them. Hundreds of soldiers here. They're all fully equipped. We've got a sword and we've got a spear. Whee! And so they had this anointing, and the armor bearer was as touched by God as Jonathan was. I love this story. He says, "Hey, whatever God's putting on your heart, let's just go for it." Have you ever worked with somebody and the chores were big and rough and hard, the job was difficult, and you said, "We ought to try so-and-so," and they said, "Yeah, let's try that," and it was hard. Do you ever have that kind of a partner? This Jonathan guy, well, it was the Holy Spirit, really. The Holy Spirit on him, the Holy Spirit on his armor bearer. "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul," the armor bearer said. Jonathan said, "Come then, let's cross over toward the men and let them see us." Now, there's this outpost up here with their sentries out there, and they're just watching for the movement of the Israelites. And so if they say to us, let's get out where they can see us. If they say to us, "Wait there until we come to you," we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say to us, "Come up here," we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Now, the Holy Spirit had put that in Jonathan's heart. You don't just know that stuff. That was the plan of God, and he needed a sign, so this is the way they did it. So the story goes, they went out, they were seen by the sentries there, and it goes on here in 1 Samuel 14. "So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. 'Look,' said the Philistines, 'the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in.'" And I don't know if there was any conversation among the guys that were the sentries there for the Philistines. But what came out, they said, "Come on up to us. We'll teach you a lesson." Now, Jonathan and his armor bearer could have stayed down there, and eventually these guys would have invaded and destroyed them, because you're not going to stand against this numberless army. the two of you, you know, after a while, it's going to be kind of engulfed. But if the Lord is setting up his deal, then it changes the picture entirely. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. This way up was so steep that Jonathan had to use his hands and feet. His armor bearer was right behind him. And when they got up there, I don't know whether I think Jonathan had the sword and the armor bearer had the spear, but whichever way it was, Jonathan was knocking them down. There was like 600 in that outpost up there. So he just started with the first guy and knocked him down. And right behind him, the armor bearer was coming and sticking him, and that was it. And in about the size of a good-sized city residential lot, there were 20 that fell right then before Jonathan and his armor bearer. And here's 20 dead bodies. Well, now that's 20 out of 600, which shouldn't impress them very much. It's like, we need to get in the line here and take care of these guys. They can't do that to us. But, oh, I love this. Here is where the victory comes in. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. And we go back to that promise that this is the statement of faith out of the heart of Jonathan. This is where it started. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord. Our eyes are on you, God, and nothing can hinder him from doing what is necessary. Dear one, we experience this all the time in larger and smaller ways around here. There was one of our gals had a financial crushing burden. She was faithful with tithing the little pittance that she was able to earn, and God dealt with this crushing burden of finances. And that's happened in the last week. Nothing can hinder the Lord. He really is as strong as we preachers and Sunday school teachers and all the rest of you say he is. He can do it. Nothing can hinder him. So, I know that you felt intimidated when I said you need to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit when you're witnessing. If that didn't intimidate you, I'm disappointed in me, because I was supposed to make you feel rotten, or at least tense, and maybe guilty, and definitely inadequate, because we are all of those things if it's up to us. I'd already said, and this is still my story, I don't have much of those gifts of the Spirit flowing through me like I want. Not as much as a number of you. But that doesn't stop the Lord. Nothing can stop the Lord. He can use me with my spiritual sensitivity. I liken to being a blockhead. That's how spiritually sensitive I see myself. It doesn't matter. The Lord is able to reach over me. Many of you have sat in this congregation in trouble of some kind, and I've stood up and preached what I thought was something altogether different, and after that, you came to me and said, man, you spoke directly to me, and when I heard the story, it's like, huh? There's a Holy Spirit. Because I didn't mean to say that if I said it. You've had that happen. And I get that funny look on my face. I try to cover it up with a smile. Yeah, you know, I thank you. Oh, praise God. Isn't the Lord good? You know, and I don't mean that in a shallow way. I don't know what to say when God is doing miracles. What do you say? He just does miracles because it's not hard on him. He's looking for people who will act. And that's the key. Jonathan and his armor bearer had to get out of from behind the bush where they were hiding and make themselves visible to these guys who were their arch enemies. And then wait for whatever signal the Lord gave. And Jonathan knew that if they said, wait there, that he was wrong in his expectation. But if they said, come on up here, that the deal was on and we're going to go find out what God will do, because God can move, whether it's a large group or a small group. It doesn't matter how educated, how uneducated. It doesn't matter how smooth or how rough we are. God is able to do it. He is able. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And so I call to me and I call to you today that we must go. Now this going, I could have broken it down to the prayer life and the giving financially to missions and the going across town and then a going out of town, whether it's across the state or across the world. But we know all of that stuff. And what God wants to do today is to encourage your heart and anoint you so that you'll go at lunch to the person sitting at the table with you that needs the Lord, person serving you, the person at the next table, if you're in a restaurant. The Lord is able to save by many or by few. Anybody fit inside that many or few? Are you many or few? Let's talk about it. Are you one of those who you're prepared? You know, you're a theologian, you're a motivational speaker, you can convince people. And then there's the rest of us. And we are the few. See, few can mean one. That's all it takes is one. If the Holy Spirit is speaking. May we pray. Father, I thank you for your life. I thank you for your peace. I thank you for that which comes upon us today.